Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you. The weather is nice and warm outside, but we are just at the right temperature in here. One of the only times in the entire year that you can be comfortable in the church. You may notice a bit of a difference this morning. Last night I think someone came in and stole the doors off the pews and the railing from the front. Should we go and get it back? No, we had a work day yesterday, cleaning and work day, and the results are here for all to see. I want to thank David, I think he's out the front, for all his hard work in organising the day and for his hard work when he was here. And everyone else who came, who took part. Thank you, David, for all your hard work. And everyone else who came, yes, many others who came and took part in making our church safe rather than dismantling it. Right, I wonder whether any of you know anyone who's really strong. Yesterday I saw quite a few strong people. You know a strong person? Wow, your brother is strong. Superman's really strong, yes, that's right. Anyone else? You're strong? He can throw the Green Goblin. Oh, Spider. Yeah, we'll go with that, yeah. Okay, how about the strongest person in the world, human being? Does anyone know who that is? Samson, okay, who's alive at the moment? The world's strongest man. Does anyone know who that is? Oh, yes, it is. I was getting there. I have a few more steps to take, but you're very clever, so you got there before me. But let's have a look at this picture first. Maybe the second strongest man in the world. There he is. Now, his name is Zydranus Zavinkus. He's from Lithuania. Not that big, is he? I reckon I could take him on. I reckon. Now, also, I found out who the world's strongest woman was, and here she is. Her name is Katie. Similar. Luato. I think I'm a bit like her in build. Easily beat her. And they're extremely strong people. They've been in competitions. Has anyone watched The World's Strongest Man ever? It's one of those Sunday afternoons, oh, let's watch that. I used to watch it when I was little. And it's not The World's Strongest Woman. I think it's the Ladies' Strongest Championship or something like that. Changed its name. But yes, they are the strongest people. But of course, there is someone who is stronger. We got there before me. It is, of course, God. And we meet here in the presence of a very strong God. And he's more powerful than either of these. He's more powerful than Superman or Spider-Man or brothers or anything like that. But also, he's strong because he can do something amazing. He can forgive us for all the things that we've ever done wrong. None of these world's strongest people can do that. No one can do that. God can forgive us for all we've done wrong, so we never have to face the punishment we should face. Now that is a mighty strong person who can do that. And this morning we're going to take communion together, which looks at how God can forgive us and why God can forgive us. But first of all, we're going to sing about our wonderful, amazing, strong God. We're going to sing a song called My God Is So Big. One of the things that we know about God, of his forgiveness, is because we come and we take communion together. We're invited to eat and to drink, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. We don't have to take the bread and we don't have to drink from the cup. It's our choice. But Jesus himself invites us, if we want to know him more, to eat and to drink, to accept his forgiveness this morning and to start afresh. We remember, as we think about communion, on the night that Jesus was with his disciples, he was having his last meal with them and he broke bread with them and he gave thanks to God. and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Talking about just a little while later when his body would be broken on the cross. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." A new covenant which was to be made between him and us, which was to be sealed with the blood of Jesus so it could never be broken. A covenant which offered us freedom and forgiveness, which if we entered into it, we could be in with God forever. Today we eat and we drink in memory of this, but also we eat and we drink because Jesus is here and he offers us forgiveness today. And he offers us new life today. We're going to spend a few moments just thinking about our lives before God. Just pausing and thinking about the things we've done and offering our lives back to God before we eat and we drink this morning. The reading this morning is from the book of John. And we're continuing as we look at Jesus' appearances to various people after he rose again. And we've got to John chapter 21, reading from verse 1 to verse 14. Jesus had appeared to Thomas and to the disciples in the locked room, and before that to Mary Magdalene, and this is where we are now. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Many of you here will remember that in 2010, James, our first son, was born. Many of you here will remember that he was 5 weeks early and was quite a shock to all involved, including a lot of you. Because he was 5 weeks early, as a lot of you know, he was in hospital for a little while. He was well for his prematureness, but he had to spend 1 week in intensive care and 10 days in special care before we could bring him home. And I was in hospital for 3 days. And when I came home on that first day without James, little James was still in his incubator, and Simon and I came home. We got home and we sat down and we made some food and we watched a bit of telly and we went to bed. In other words, we did the same as we would have done before James was born, unless we were going out. Because although our lives had changed forever, clearly I now know that, and although the most amazing thing had taken place, a new little life, the life of our son, had entered the world, when we got home that first day, and James was still in hospital, we didn't really yet know what we were supposed to do. And yet, we needed to do something. We couldn't just sit around thinking, "James is in hospital, what do we do?" And so I guess we ended up doing that thing which we were familiar with. We made a bit of dinner, we sat down, we ate it together, watched a little bit of telly, and then we went to bed. And that's what we normally did. And you know, as I read this story of the disciples fishing in the Sea of Galilee, I'm reminded of those early days when James was born. Because you see, here in the Bible, the disciples too had experienced the most wonderful life-transforming event. They'd seen the risen Lord Jesus. He had appeared to Mary just outside the tomb on that first Easter morning. He'd appeared to the disciples themselves when they were locked away in the room for fear of what might happen to them. And he'd appeared to Thomas, who had doubted, but then when he'd seen Jesus, he had believed. The disciples knew that Jesus, who was once dead, had risen to life. They had seen him with their own eyes. And not only had they seen him, they'd also received a new way of life from him. When he'd appeared to them in the locked room, he hadn't just appeared simply to prove he was alive and lift their spirits. He'd appeared to bring them something. He brought them his peace. And he breathed on them his Holy Spirit, and he commanded them to go and forgive others. Or I guess you could say, as we've got in the book of Matthew, he'd appeared to commission them into a new way of living, a way that would make real the kingdom of God to everyone around. The most amazing thing had just happened to these group of believers that would change their lives forever. And so now, here they are, having experienced these wonderful things, having seen the risen Lord, having been involved in some life-changing events, and they find themselves sitting by the Sea of Galilee, a place that is so familiar to them. These fishermen, who haven't been fishing properly for the last 3 years, and so now they decide to go fishing again. Or if you like, they end up doing that thing which is comfortable. And we could ask the question, well, why are they doing that? But I guess the answer would be the same as it was for Simon and I that day we arrived home when little James was in hospital. That these disciples, these men who had had their lives irreversibly changed by Jesus Christ, when they found themselves on their own again, just didn't really know what to do. And yet they felt they had to do something. They couldn't just sit around waiting. So they went fishing because that's what they always did. That's what they knew how to do. That's what was familiar to them as fishermen. They went fishing. And by all accounts, it was a very long, hard night's work, which resulted in very little. The Bible says they went out, they got into their boat, but that night they caught nothing. So it must have been a very weary group of fishermen who arrived back on the shore just as dawn was breaking for another day. And of course, it's then that Jesus appears to them again, just as he appeared to Mary on that first Easter morning as dawn was breaking outside the tomb. And just as with Mary, the disciples don't recognise who he is. They don't know him. Whether it be that the light was poor or that they were too far from shore or that they were too weary, they don't recognise that it is Jesus who's waiting to greet them after that long night. So instead of introducing himself, Jesus asks them a question, just as he did with Mary outside the tomb when she didn't recognise him. Because seeing the boats were empty, he says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" A helpful question, I think, after a long night's work. Which, of course, results in him directing them to cast their nets again. And on so doing, they find that their nets are instantly filled with fish. A catch so big, it would normally break the nets, but somehow they remain intact. A catch which was abundant. And then they make their way towards the shore, because suddenly they realise that this distant figure is Jesus himself. Peter, of course, is the first to dive in, as it would be, and everyone else follows. And you know, as we look at this story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, as we look at these men whose lives have met with the risen Lord, and yet who decide to go fishing again, to go back to what they've always known, it strikes me that there are many times in our lives when we ourselves echo these scenes. Most likely none of us are fishermen or women by trade. I don't know though. Is there anyone? No, I thought not. But many of us will have had our lives awakened by God at some point or other. We will have met with him. We will have given our lives to him. We will have been determined from that point on to live differently. And then we will no doubt have found ourselves in a situation where we don't really know what it is we are to do. We've had this life-changing experience, but now we don't really know what to do next. But we feel we need to do something. So often we put our energies into that which is familiar, that which we know what to do, something which is comfortable to us. It may be something in church that we have always done, or it may be helping our friends because that's what we always do, or it may be putting our energies into our family or grafting at work or taking up a new position in the community where we can have some effect. Or for some of us it might be all of the above because we feel we need to do everything all at once. And we labour. And we labour hard because this is what Jesus wants us to do, and this is what we're familiar with, and this is what we're comfortable with, which on the one hand is not bad, because being committed to a church is good, helping our neighbours is what we're told to do, committing ourselves wholeheartedly to good things is very commendable. And yet on the other hand, to keep doing these things day in, day out, without thinking or pausing, can be completely exhausting. And sometimes very unfruitful. And we can find that at the end of the day, although we're following Jesus, we are weary and we are worn. And at times we have very little to show for the effort that we're putting in, which can result in us simply going through the motions. In other words, we can find ourselves in exactly the same place that the disciples were when they arrived back on the shore after a long, hard night fishing. They are exhausted. They have nothing to show for their efforts. But then they look up and they hear the voice of Jesus. And on listening to what he has to say, they find that everything changes. They cast their nets over the other side of the boat and their nets are full of fish. And although they might be physically weary, although they might feel hungry and worn, although they need a well-earned rest, they're no longer simply going through the motions because they have paused, they have looked up, they have heard the voice of Jesus and he has given them the most amazing surprise. Their nets are filled in the most extraordinary way. And you know, when I look at this, it makes me wonder, when was the last time that something like this happened to us? You know, when was the last time that we felt we had heard the voice of Jesus? When was the last time that we paused to consider all the things we were doing? When was the last time that we looked up from our busy lives or our familiar practices to really seek what it was that God wanted for us now? When was the last time that we allowed God to surprise us in the most amazing way? Because, you know, we can toil and we can work and we can say yes to so many good things and all of them for the glory of God. But if we don't stop and look up, if we don't ever hear the voice of God calling to us, we become tired and we become weary. Or, you know, we can do the same thing week in, week out, because it is familiar, because we are comfortable. But if we don't risk stepping out of our comfort zone and allowing God to take control, we'll never give him the chance to surprise us with something new. My friend told me a story once. He'd been at one of these meetings when, I don't know whether you remember, when the Toronto blessing was going round and lots of people always used to meet together and there was experiences of the Holy Spirit and people were falling down and there was laughter and there was moo noises and lots of strange and weird and wonderful things were going on. And my friend went to one of these meetings and he was with his friend. And suddenly his friend next to him just collapsed on the floor in hysterical laughter and couldn't stop laughing. And my friend was like, well, this is a bit weird, but you know, a lot of people are doing all sorts of weird things, so we'll just go with it. But at the end of the meeting, he said, well, he thought, I'm going to ask him, because you know, all these things are happening to people. What on earth is going on? So he said to his friend, why were you just laughing like that? I mean, it was a bit weird. And he said, well, it was really strange. I was standing there, had my eyes closed, and I was imagining Jesus and I walking beside this beautiful lake. And suddenly, Jesus turned to me, and he pushed me in, and I fell into the lake. And he said, when I came up, Jesus was cracking up laughing. He was laughing at me because he just pushed me into the lake. And he said, it was so hilarious, I just couldn't stop laughing. And he said, and now I just feel really joyful and happy. And my friend was like, that's not what I was expecting. I thought you'd say something really holy, but, you know, just a simple story. But the thing is, we have a God who surprises us. We have this box we put him in. God does holy things because he's a holy God, and he does. But he wants to surprise us with good things, with joyful things, with happy things. And yet, we can spend a lot of our time rushing around doing those things which we think we should do, which are so familiar to us. We solve, we help, we fix. We seek to work hard all the time to make things right. And we should work hard, but you know, the thing is, God doesn't actually need us to be rushing around to make everything right for him. God doesn't actually need us to do all his work for him. When the disciples rushed onto the beach after Jesus had provided them with a net full of fish, they saw a fire of burning coals and there was fish on it and some bread. When the disciples arrived on the beach that morning, Jesus already had fish. He didn't need their fish. He'd already provided it for himself. He'd got his own. And yet he says to the disciples, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Or if you like, even though he didn't need it, Jesus invited them to bring what they had to add to what he was already doing. And in the same way, although God doesn't need us to be rushing around doing his work for him, he invites us to join in with what he is doing. And that's really important because God doesn't ask us to wear ourselves out doing what we think he can't do for himself. He doesn't ask us to say yes to all the things we think are good. He instead invites us to join in with what he is already doing in our church, in our village, in our community, in our world, in the lives of those around, and also in our own lives too. But the thing is, we will only know what God is doing if we listen to him. If we pause long enough to look up and to listen to what he is saying. We'll only know what God wants to do in our lives if we step out of our comfort zone, out of those things which are so familiar, and we dare to trust him for something new. God loves us so much. He doesn't want us to be weary. He doesn't want us to be tired and unfruitful and unfulfilled. That's why he says in the book of Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God doesn't want us to be stuck in the familiar, going through the motions, fearful of what he might do if we let go. He wants to surprise us with good things that can change our lives. The book of John says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I, says Jesus, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Let's have a moment of quiet together. We're going to play a song that some of you might know. We haven't sung it here before. But I invite you, as you listen to the song, you can remain seated, to offer your lives to God. The song is called I Surrender, and the words will be on the screen, but feel free to join in if you want to, but you can just listen and offer your lives to God in this time as you respond to what he has to say. Father God, we offer our lives to you. We pray, Lord, that you would take us as we are. We pray, Lord, we might be your people, that you would work in us in the way you choose, that we would allow you. We pray from our small sacrifice of offering ourselves to you that you would do great things. And we ask that this day may be a step for us in drawing closer to you. Please take us as your people here in Cottenham and use us for your glory. Help us to be attentive to you. Help us to hear your voice. And help us to allow you to surprise us, that we might know life and know it to the full. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So may God walk with us today. May he bless us. May he keep us. And may we know that his arms are always around us.